Please open your Bible with me tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 12. This is the last in a series of messages on the essentials of discipleship. Tonight I want to speak to you on how to know God's will. It's so very, very important that you understand how to know God's will in order that you do God's will for your life. True success, as God defines success, is nothing more, nothing less, nothing else than discovering and doing the will of God. You and I live in an age of guided missiles and misguided men. But praise the wonderful name of Jesus, God has promised to give guidance to His children in discovering and doing His will. And I want to begin our study tonight by looking in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. There we read, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." The very outset of this message tonight, I want you to see with me that the Scripture says that the will of God is first of all good, second of all, it is pleasing, and third, it is perfect. And so the will of God is not something to be avoided, but it is something to be sought at all costs. And I want you to know that God is more eager to reveal His will to you than you are even to know it. And the will of God is not some mystery that God tries to hide from us. It's not like some game of cat and mouse. Not at all. God has revealed most of His will to us. And God will reveal all of His will to us as we seek the Lord. And so tonight, how to know God's will. Now, the Holy Spirit will guide us in knowing God's will. And so I want us to consider, first of all, tonight, some reasons for knowing God's will. And then next, we want to consider some requirements that must be met before we can know God's will. And finally, some resources which have been given to us, which are at our disposal in knowing and doing God's will. But first of all, what are some reasons for knowing God's will? I mean, why should a person want to know the will of God? Well, the first reason is that God has a plan for you. And I want you to see this in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. This wonderful, wonderful promise of the plan of God for the people of God. Now look in verse 11, 12, and 13. Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God has a wonderful plan for my life and for your life. And God wants to reveal that plan to each one of us. And God's plan is to prosper us and to give us a hope and a future. You see, God's plan for you and God's plan for me is a good plan. And so we ought to know the will of God because God has a plan for us. Now, let's not confuse the plan of God with fatalism, for it's not fatalism. Some people say, well, God is sovereign, and that's of course true. He is sovereign. And God has so orchestrated the events in this universe that His will is always done. Well, that's not true. God's will is seldom done in this world. And so they have a fatalistic view of life. That is, whatever happens is God's will. So let's just get it on and get it over with. Like the lady I heard about who fell down the steps. And at the bottom of the flight of steps, she looked up and she says, well, praise the Lord, that's behind me now. As if somehow God had ordained that in eternity past that she was to fall down a flight of steps. Now, that's not part of God's plan. That's fatalism. But that's not biblical. Neither is God's plan fear. Some people have a fear of the will of God. They somehow believe that God is some kind of celestial Scrooge. And He leans over the balcony of heaven and He looks down upon His creation. And if He ever sees anybody down there having a good time, He says, hey, you down there, cut that out. And so they're afraid of the will of God because they're afraid of God. And their view of God is so distorted that it is almost blasphemous. Now friends, we don't need to be afraid of God. Nor do we need to be afraid of the will of God. Jeremiah says that God has a good plan for us, a plan to prosper us and to give us hope and a future. Now, sometimes I use the expression to surrender to the will of God. And that's certainly a good term. But sometimes I believe what I mean by surrender to the will of God, other people don't understand what I'm saying. I think it might be better to speak of affirming the will of God. You know, when we use the word surrender, we oftentimes think of surrender as, well, that's something you do that you don't want to do, like two armies engaged in battle. And you know, one has the upper hand and one obviously is winning, so the losing army surrenders. They didn't want to surrender. They wanted to win the battle, but they yielded. They surrendered. Now, when I use the phrase surrender, I don't mean doing something you don't want to do. I mean doing something that's good for you, which will prosper you and give you a future and a hope. And so perhaps it might be best if we use the word affirm the will of God as opposed to the phrase surrender to the will of God. But God's plan is not to, it's not something to be feared. It's not fatalism. And neither is it failure. Now, some folks have the idea that, well, God has this plan for me and I've disobeyed God. I miss God's will, therefore there's no hope for me. I believe that God does have a perfect plan for every single one of us. And for the lack of a better term, let's just call it Plan A. And if a person will come to faith in Jesus Christ at a young age and seek to position himself in the center of the will of God and live out all of his life in the center of the will of God, he'll do Plan A for his life. But let's say you blew Plan A. I believe God has Plan B. That's not good as Plan A, but it's good. Let's say you blow Plan B. I believe God has Plan C. God doesn't give up on us. Some folks say, well, I fail, I can't get right with God, I've blown it, my life is so in so much disarray, I'm just going to have to live out my days in misery. No. God is a God of a second chance and a third chance. Some folks think, well, I made a mistake in marriage. I knew better, but I married a person who wasn't a believer. Well, the Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's true. Listen, once you marry, it's God's will that you stay married. And 1 Corinthians 7 says if a Christian is married to a non-Christian, God wants you to stay in the relationship if your unbelieving spouse is willing. And by doing so, you sanctify that spouse. That is, you become a witness there in the family unit of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But some folks think, well, I've made a mistake in marriage. Now I've blown it. I heard about a minister of music who he couldn't decide which of two girls to marry. One was very beautiful and the other was a very talented pianist, but she was very ugly. And so he had a great decision on his hand. Well, I'll marry the girl that's so beautiful, but if I'm going to be a minister of music, it'd be nice to have a wife who could play the piano. And so he decided to marry the ugly but talented pianist. You know, beauty fades, but ugly holds its own. Beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. So he married the ugly but talented pianist. He woke up one night, sat up in bed. There was his wife asleep beside him. He looked at her. He thought, my, what an ugly woman. So finally he woke her up and said, Jane, Jane, wake up, play, play. I don't want to make fun of somebody who got in an unequal yoke in a marriage. But I do want you to know that once you're in that kind of relationship where you're married to an unbeliever, you can't say to God, well, God, I blew it, therefore it's your will that I just slip out of this one and start over with somebody. That's not God's will. God's will is that you stay together till death do you part. Now, we're talking about some reasons for knowing and doing the will of God. First of all, there's God's plan. Then a second reason is God's promise. Look in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Verse 8. Isn't this a wonderful promise here? Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. God says He's going to guide us, instruct us, lead us. You're not an accident. You're a part of God's great divine purpose. And God has promised to you, to me, to all of us who know and love the Lord, to counsel us and watch over us and guide us in the way in which we should go. We ought to want to know and do the will of God because God said, I want you to know it. I'm going to show it to you. Let me give you a third reason for knowing and doing the will of God. That is God's presence. Look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 8. There we read, come near to God, and He will come near to you. You want to feel close to God? You want to be in the presence of God? Because if you're in the presence of God, you know the will of God, you see. And so, we ought to want to know the will of God because of God's presence. As we come close to the Lord God, as we draw nigh unto Him, He has promised to come close to us. Now, the closer we get to the Lord, the easier it is to know His will. And as we know His will, as we get in His presence, then He blesses us with His presence. Now, fourth reason for knowing and doing the will of God is God's provision. That is, God will provide the needs that you and I have as we walk and do in His will and do His will. Look in 1 Kings 17. And in the life of the prophet Elijah, in 1 Kings 17, verses 2 through 6, we find that as Elijah did the will of God, God met Elijah's need. God provided what Elijah needed as Elijah obeyed God. Verse 17, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. This is what God told Elijah to do in verse 3. Leave here, turn eastward, hide in the ravine of Kereth, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. Okay, God comes to Elijah, and He says, this is what I want you to do. Leave here and go to this place by this brook. Verse 5 says, so he did what the Lord told him. As Elijah obeyed God, God provided for Elijah's needs. Look in the latter part of verse 5. He went to the ravine of Kereth, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now Elijah needed daily food. And as Elijah did the will of God, as he obeyed the word of the Lord, God provided every need Elijah had. Do you have some legitimate unmet needs in your life? Perhaps the reason they are unmet is because you are outside of the will of God. Now, those are some reasons for knowing and doing the will of God. What are some requirements for knowing God's will? I mean, what are some things that are prerequisite for a person in understanding the will of God in his or her life? Well, let me give for you three there. First of all, if you would know the will of God, you must be a Christian. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you would know and do the will of God, you must, first of all, be a Christian. Verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That is, the man who's not a Christian can't know God's will because God is Spirit, and God reveals Himself to us by the Holy Spirit in the human spirit. Now, if a person doesn't know Jesus, since a person who doesn't know Jesus is spiritually dead, he cannot communicate with God the Holy Spirit. You've got to be alive in your spirit if you're going to hear from the Holy Spirit. And so the unbeliever can't know God's will. Verse 15. The spiritual man. That's the man who's saved and walk in the fullness of the Spirit. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence in his spirit. He becomes spiritually alive. Therefore, he can have the mind of Christ. Now, if you have the mind of Christ, then you can know the will of God. But if you don't have the mind of Christ, you'll never know the will of God. And so the first requirement in knowing the will of God is that you must be a Christian. Now, I can't imagine a non-Christian desiring to know and do God's will anyway. But if you're in that category, if you know that you're not a Christian and you want to do God's will, well, let me tell you, the very first step is to be born again. And then when that happens, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your spirit. Then you're in a position to know God's will. Now, what is the second requirement in knowing and doing the will of God? Well, it is simply this. You must be willing to obey the will of God regardless of what God's will is, and you must be willing to obey God's will before you know what it is. Look in John 7, 17. John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Jesus said, you want to find out if what I'm saying is so? Do you want to know if what I speak is really of God? Then you must first of all be willing to say in advance, I will obey. It's as simple as that. Look again in verse 17. If anyone chooses to do God's will. You see, some folks have the idea that in knowing and doing the will of God, as a Christian, you come to God and you say, now God, I want you to tell me what your will for my life is so I can make some amendments and send it back to you cleaned up a little bit. Or some folks have the idea, Lord, reveal your will to me so I can tell you whether I like it or not, whether I'm going to do it or not. No. If that's your attitude, God will never reveal himself to you. You want to know God's will for your life? Then come before the Lord humbly with an open heart and an open mind and with a willing heart and say, Lord, show me your will because I'm committed in advance to do your will regardless of what it is. Now, if you'll approach the Lord with that kind of open heart and open mind and a willingness to obey regardless of what God reveals to you, I can assure you God's going to be eager and anxious to reveal himself and his plan for you. But if you've got a closed mind, you just want to know God's will to see if you approve of it, you'll never know. We must be willing in advance to obey the will of God if we would know the will of God. That is an absolute prerequisite to knowing God's will. Let me give you a third requirement for knowing God's will. You must live a holy life. Look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 5, 6, and 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is, there's nothing evil in God's character. Everything the Lord does is absolutely righteous. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every sin. Now, what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, to walk in the light means to walk in fellowship with God. Unhindered, unbroken, intimate fellowship with God. Now, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is absolute purity. And as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we walk in purity. We walk in a holy manner, committed to his authority and his lordship. Now, If I'm going to walk with Jesus, I've got to walk in the light because Jesus is in the light. And if I refuse to obey the Lord, if I refuse to walk in the light, if I want to hold close to myself some evil habit or some wrong attitude, or there's some part of my life that I'm unwilling to yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I'm not walking in the light, I'm in the darkness. Now, how am I going to know God's will if I'm in the darkness? We know God's will in the light, not in the darkness. And so it is absolutely essential, if a person would know and do the will of God, that he walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. Now, we've talked tonight about some reasons for knowing God's will and some requirements in knowing God's will. Let me now point out to you some resources for knowing God's will. First of all, there's the Word of God. You want to know the will of God? Make it your business to know the Word of God. Look in Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. The Word, your Word, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. That is, the Word of God is a resource that God has given to us in knowing how to live. God's will. It's like a lamp and a light. You want to know God's will? Then make it your business to know God's Word. Now, how can a person expect to know the will of God apart from the Word of God? You can't. Listen carefully. 99% of what you need to know about the will of God for your life is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. 99%. Now, it's that 1% that are the biggies that's not there, like, what's my major going to be, and what's my career going to be, and where am I going to live, and who am I going to marry? 99% of God's will is right here in God's Word. You know, I don't have to pray about loving my wife. God, is it your will for me to love Kim? No, according to Ephesians 5, I'm commanded, husbands, love your wives, right? I don't have to pray, Lord, do you want me to tithe this week, the income I made last week? No, according to the Word of God. It's commanded, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. I don't have to pray about having a daily quiet time with God. We have examples in the life of Jesus of one who rose up early in the day to meet with the Lord. I don't have to pray about bearing a witness to a lost sinner. We're commanded in the Word of God to be a witness for Jesus. Listen, the vast majority of the things that you and I need to know about God's will for your life and my life is found right here in the pages of this book. Right here. Things to do and things not to do. You say, well, I don't understand it all. Well, I feel like old Mark Twain. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand. For most of us, there's enough here we can stay busy a long time knowing and doing the will of God. You want to know God's will? Take His Word and search it prayerfully, carefully, with an open heart. And God will speak to you in His Word. And sometimes God will show you some things in His Word that has a very specific and personal application for you, which wouldn't mean anything to anybody else. I want you to look in Psalm 16. Many of you are aware that during the spring and summer of 1990, I had an unusual pilgrimage in my walk with the Lord. I went into a period of prolonged discouragement and depression. And I would arise early each morning, as is my custom, and I would go for long walks before daylight, crying out to God to speak to me. And that went on for weeks and weeks. And one day after I'd been on a long walk and had a long conversation with the Lord, I came back home and the sun was not quite up, but it was daylight enough for me to read. And I sat on the deck behind our house and I opened the Word of God and began to read in Psalm 16. And I came to verse 5. I read these words, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. And God spoke to me that day through those words. I had been so low and so discouraged that I had begun to believe that perhaps my ministry here at Lakeview was over. And God gave me that verse. It was as if the letters on the page of my Bible were 6 inches high. It couldn't have been clearer if God had arranged for one of these sky riders to write it in the sky. Al Jackson, you're to stay at Lakeview. It couldn't have been more clear had it been audible. In fact, it was God spoke in a louder voice than if it had been audible. Psalm 16:5, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. And I knew what my portion and my cup was. And that was a turning point in my life. You say, does God usually lead you in that way? No, not me. Nor, I think, does He normally lead other folks that way. But He did that time. But I wasn't just hunting and pecking. I mean, I wasn't just flipping back and forth looking for some kind of magic verse. I was just reading through the Word. And God spoke. Now, it's a dangerous thing to take the Word of God in hand and just sort of close it and just look for a verse. I heard about the fellow who did that. He took his Bible, he closed it, he prayed, Lord, I want to know your will. Speak to me your will from your Word. He said, I'm gonna just open it up and put my finger on a verse, and whatever my verse falls on, I'm going to believe that's you're leading me to know your will. So he did that. He prayed, closed his eyes, opened up, put his finger on a verse, looked at the verse. And this is what the verse said. Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that wasn't what he was looking for. But he was a persistent fellow, so he decided he'd try it a second time. So he did. Closed his Bible, prayed. Opened his Bible, put his finger on a verse, looked down. This time his finger was on a verse which read, Go thou and do likewise. But being the persistent fellow that he was, he thought he'd try it one more time. And the third time, after he prayed and put his finger on a verse, he found that his finger fell on a verse which said, What thou doest, do quickly. Now, the Word of God is not some book of magic for us to manipulate. The Word of God is the revelation of God to us as God speaks to us as we search His Word. Now, friend, if you want to know God's will for your life, you will make it your business to be a lifelong student of the Word of God. You may come to the place where you graduate from high school or from Auburn University, but you never graduate from God's Bible College. Never. And we always ought to be searching the Word of God. Now, a second resource for knowing God's will is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus gives us this promise that the Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. John 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now, I've already said that if you want to know the will of God, you're going to know it as the Spirit of God witnesses in your spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a resource given to every Christian to know God's will. Now, do you want to know God's will? Do you really? Then how much time have you spent recently in prayer asking the Spirit of God to reveal to you the will of God for your life? It's not a matter of going to hear sermons like this or reading some book. It's a matter of getting alone with God and prayerfully beseeching God in heaven to give the witness of the Spirit in your spirit that you are, that you want to do His will and to know His will for your life. Now, I'm not talking about your conscience. You see, the conscience is a resource which God gives to both lost and saved to distinguish between right and wrong. I'm talking about the witness of the Holy Spirit, which helps us to discern between the good and the best. Now, some folks have the idea that circumstances is how God leads us to know His will. And I don't question that God can use, and God, in fact, does orchestrate and arrange circumstances to know and do His will. But an open door is not necessarily an indication that God wants you to walk through it. You see, I'm not of that persuasion that believes that a need constitutes a call. If a need constitutes a call, then every one of us in this congregation needs to move overseas tomorrow because the needs for the gospel are greater in the two-thirds world than they are here in Auburn, Alabama. Just because there's an open door doesn't mean you should walk through it. In the summer of 1974, between my second and final year at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, in the space of just a few weeks, I was approached by three churches and asked to become their pastor. One was in California, one was in New Jersey, and one was in Massachusetts. And I was facing three open doors. Now, what do you do when you got three open doors at one time? I didn't walk through any of them. It wasn't God's will. God made it very clear to me in my spirit that it was His plan, His purpose, His intention for me to stay exactly where I was in Texas and finish school right there. Just because somebody invites you to do something doesn't mean you ought to do it. You need to hear from God, the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit. Now, let me give you a third resource in knowing God's will. That is the counsel of mature Christians. Look in Proverbs 15:22. Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. If you really want to know God's will, I believe you're wise to ask the counsel of older and more mature Christians. Ask a deacon, ask your pastor, ask one of our staff ministers, ask your Sunday school teacher, ask your parents. But seek the counsel of more mature Christians. You know, one of the greatest secrets in knowing God's will, listen carefully now, one of the greatest secrets in knowing God's will is to have a teachable spirit. Now, if you think you already know everything and nobody can teach you anything, I can assure you that you're never going to know God's will. Ask God to give you a teachable spirit and ask the Lord to speak to you through other mature Christians. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Listen, if you think you're too smart to ask somebody else's counsel, you are sadly mistaken. I treasure the counsel that I have in this church from the associate pastors and the deacons in this church. I treasure it, I value it, and I seek it on a regular basis because I believe that these advisors can protect me from making mistakes. Now, a fourth resource that I want to share with you for knowing God's will is holy desires. And I want you to look in Psalm 37, verse 4. Now, Psalm 37, verse 4 is not only my favorite verse in the Bible, but it's the verse that I've chosen for my life verse. It's the verse that the Lord has used so many times to reveal to me His will for my life. Psalm 37, verse 4. There we read, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." What does that mean? Well, to delight yourself in the Lord means you make Jesus supreme in your allegiance and in your affections and in your love. That means that above and beyond anything and everything else, the great driving factor in your life is to please the Lord Jesus. To take delight in doing that which brings glory to His name. It just simply means to put Him first and make Him supreme in your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. And the promise of the Word of God is that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. That is, as you make Jesus Lord in your life, then the Spirit of God works in your life to transform your desires so that the desires of your heart become the desires that the Lord has for you. That is, you have holy desires. Now you see, when you have a holy desire, you desire in your life that which God desires to give to you. And when you desire for yourself what God desires for you, then you and God are on the same page, you see. And then God can give you what He wants you to have because you want it. Isn't that good? That's why the will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect. Not something to be afraid of. Not something to be avoided. but something to be grasped and embraced. And so I just ask the Lord to help me to love Him. Make my delight in Jesus. And if my desires are unholy desires, I ask the Spirit of God to transform my desires and give me holy desires. And I've seen God do that so many times. That makes God's will so exciting. It's not a matter of resistance and struggle. It's a matter of God working in your life to give you His desire for you. And then God comes along and gives you what He put in His heart to give you. You can't beat that, folks. When I was a freshman at Auburn University, I came to the place in my life where I began to, on a daily basis, walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, following Jesus as my Lord. God began to change my desires. Before that time, the great desire of my life was to be a United States Senator. I mean, that's what I lived for. It was the driving, motivating ambition of my life. But after I made Jesus the Lord, began to walk in the fullness of His Spirit, God began to change my desires. Between my freshman and sophomore years, I was serving on the staff of the Glorieta Baptist Conference Center in New Mexico. Worked in the dining hall. We fed about 3,000 people three meals a day. Washed about 20,000 dishes a day. It was a lot of fun. And a lot of hard work. We'd work three meals and take three off. And when we weren't working, we were free to go to any of the conferences. And the first week I was there was a youth week, and Chester Swore was the speaker. And I found myself one night in this vast auditorium with about 2,000 or 3,000 teenagers, and I was on the second row. And old Chester Swore hobbled up to the platform again to speak, and he said that night, he said, "How many of you young people know what God's will for your life is? Stand up, please." And I thought God's will for my life was that I be a United States Senator. I mean, I had convinced myself that's what God wanted me to do. So I stood. And I looked around. There must have been maybe a dozen of us in that great service that were standing. I remember thinking to myself that night, I know what God wants me to do with my life. I feel sorry for these young people. They don't know what God wants them to do. The next week was another youth week, and there was a night I wasn't working, and I went to the service. There was another preacher, and he spoke that night about the glories of being a pastor of a church. And I remember walking out of the service that night, and I was walking over to the ice cream shop with another staffer, and I remember saying to her, I said, "You know, after hearing that message tonight, I think it'd be nice to be a pastor of a church, but I know I can't do that because God's called me to be a senator." Now, I know it sounds arrogant, but I was convinced it was God's will. But God began to work in my heart that night. God began to change my heart. And from June of that year till around Thanksgiving of that year, God absolutely transformed my desires. And where once I had lived for politics, God just took it away. And God put in my heart a desire to be a pastor. Now that was difficult for me because every preacher that I'd ever heard give his testimony said something like this: "I'm not preaching because I want to, I'm preaching because God made me." Now he might not have meant to say that, but that's what I heard him say. And I thought the only way to be a pastor was you had to be a draftee. God didn't take volunteers. And I couldn't understand it because that which I once had lived for I now despised, and God had given me this insatiable desire to be a pastor of a church. And then I came to peace and I understood. God says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." So I transferred from Auburn to Sanford, our Baptist school in Birmingham. And when I left, I had a desire in my heart, just a little bit of desire in my heart, to someday come back to Auburn and be a pastor. And 11.5 years later, God gave me the desire of my heart. Listen, folks, God's will is not bad. It's good, pleasing, and perfect. And in conclusion, let me tell you just the one secret of knowing and doing the will of God for your life all the days of your life. Just to take it one day at a time. If God told you what He had planned for you in 20 years, He would just blow your mind. You'd probably fall dead of a heart attack. You want to do the will of God for your life? When you get up tomorrow, begin the day by saying, Lord, I surrender every part of my being to you this day. I want to walk in your will today. I want to do your will today, just for today. Don't worry about the next day or next week or next year. Don't worry about what your career is going to be or who you're going to marry or what you're going to do after you finish school. Just take tomorrow as tomorrow comes. And take the next day, the next day, and the next day, the next day. Just take it one day at a time. You say, well, what about those days when you got to make the big momentous decisions? When those days come, God will give you enough grace to make the right decision. And if you live every day in the center of God's will, when you get to be 80 years of age and you look back on the course of your life, you can say, I have lived my life in the center of the will of God one day at a time. That's all you need, just enough for one day. I commend to you the will of God. It is good, pleasing, and perfect. Let's pray.